Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
We've all been given a command to preach the gospel, but we are given direction by God to go different places, to do different things, to do it in different ways. I was called from Albuquerque, New Mexico, to Tucson, Arizona, to preach the gospel.
Acts chapter 16 takes us to Paul's second missionary journey. And while we might not be called to take the message of the gospel halfway around the world or from country to country, God does call us to different places to take the hope of Jesus within our own communities, even our own homes. Maybe it's also to your office or to a friend or family member's house. Listen and be obedient to wherever God is calling you today. Here's Robert Furrow with Acts chapter 16.
The first one was marked by great successes, but great difficulties. There was the extreme of God doing some incredible things, and a great number of people coming to Christ, and a great many important people around that world as the gospel is going in these places for the very first time. But there was also extreme difficulties. You remember at Lystra, Paul was stoned and drug outside of the city and left for dead. That's probably as bad as things can get in the ministry. When you are attacked physically to the point where they want to kill you, they think they've achieved it, they drag you outside and leave you there. And I love that Paul shook it off. Whether God raised him from the dead or whether God allowed him to survive the stoning, God's hand certainly was in it. But it says that Paul got back up and went back into the city. And I love that boldness. I'm not quite sure I'd have that boldness. I'd get up and move on to the next city. I'd go anywhere but back into that particular city. But isn't that just an awesome boldness by the Holy Spirit? And that would be one of the most difficult things that Paul would face. But here they start off on their second missionary journey. And again, there's great successes, but there's also great difficulties. Verse 16, then he came to Derbe and Lystra. Now you remember that Paul and Barnabas have now kind of split up. Barnabas took his nephew, by the way, I don't know if I really pointed that out in chapter 15, his nephew, John Mark, and went on a missionary journey with him. And Paul takes Silas. Silas is a Jew from Jerusalem. He's came down with Paul after they had a council to determine whether or not Gentiles were going to have to keep the law, whether or not the church had to keep the law or not. And Silas came back down with him, and it simply says that it was good to Silas that he would stay in Antioch. He saw what God was doing there in Antioch in Syria, and he wanted to stay. And so Paul and Silas join up, and they head off. And Paul's desire at this point is to go and strengthen the brethren that were on the first missionary journey. He's wondering how they're doing. He's wondering how the churches are going, whether or not people are continuing on in their faith. A little bit later on, the Bible will say that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. I think that Paul would come to know that, that it wasn't him going out and doing the work, but it was Jesus touching hearts, getting people saved, and encouraging people on to maturity. And I love that God does that. So now they return to Derbe and to Lystra. Lystra is where Paul had been stoned. And it says, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy. Timothy was from the region of Lystra, probably involved, met Paul. Maybe he was a little bit younger in the first missionary journey. Years, a handful of years have passed from the first time Paul was there until he's back there again now. Maybe Timothy was a young teenager. Maybe he's in his early 20s or late teens at this point. But he shows a desire to be used by God. We know that Timothy's mother and grandmother were Jewish, and they were Jews who became Christians. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah. And that Paul writes in 1 Timothy, I think it's 2 Timothy, that the faith that is now in Timothy was first of all in his mother, or first of all in his grandmother, and then in his mother, and now resides in him. And I love that idea of our faith being caught, not just taught. Of children catching our faith, that the faith that resides in us would then reside in their children. Timothy's not the only young guy that Paul is encouraging. There was another guy from the region named Titus. Titus went with Paul to Jerusalem when they went there to figure out whether or not they were going to make the Gentiles be circumcised and keep the law. Titus was Gentile. Timothy is part Jewish. His dad's Gentile, but his mom is Jewish. They have obviously not been living out the customs of Judaism because at this point, Timothy is not circumcised. Well, Paul and Silas, who are both Jews, Silas from the region of the Middle East, Paul from the region of Asia Minor, and they're now going to take Timothy with them. It says, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. Now, that doesn't make sense to some people because Paul takes Titus to Jerusalem and fights. The Bible says that the council got quiet while Paul and Barnabas described what God was doing among the Gentiles. He fought that they wouldn't have to get circumcised. But now he takes Timothy and he circumcises him for the Jews that were in the region. But it really does make sense when you consider that Paul would later on say, I will become all things to all men. To the Jew, I will become Jewish. He would embrace his Judaism if it gave him a platform to present the gospel. And the way that Paul worked in this area, there had been a dispersion. There had been several dispersions. There were Jewish communities all around the Roman Empire. Wherever you would go, you would find Jewish communities. In the Middle East, in the Far East, in Asia Minor, over in Europe, there were Jewish communities. So Paul, being Jewish, would go and first of all seek a platform with those who were Jewish. Now, he's got Silas with him who's Jewish, and he's got a young man whose mother is Jewish, and he wants to present him as being Jewish as well. So he takes him and he circumcises him. I believe it's a desire for him to reach out in those communities because that's the way that he's working. And I don't think there's any hypocrisy in Paul here that he doesn't circumcise Titus because Timothy is Jewish and would have been circumcised and he wants to minister to Jews. But Titus, it would make no difference if he did it. If he circumcised it, it wouldn't give him a platform. He would have just been a Gentile who had gotten circumcised when Timothy was Jewish because his mother was. It goes on to say, Paul wanted him to go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in the region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And they went through the cities and delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders of Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. God was doing a work, and people were getting saved. They brought the letter with them to the Gentiles that they received in Acts chapter 15 that said, you don't have to be circumcised, and we want you to stay away from things sacrificed to idols and things strangled or things with blood in it. Let's talk a little bit more about those restrictions that were put on the end of the letter, just for clarity's sake. You remember in the letter to Thyatira in the book of Revelation, the Lord talked about a woman, Jezebel, who taught people to be involved in sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Last week in chapter 15, we talked about Paul writing in Corinth saying, if you go to the market to buy your meat, don't ask if it's been sacrificed to an idol or not for your own conscience sake. You go to somebody's house, they serve you a meal. Don't start off the conversation, was this sacrificed to any gods? Just eat it. Just thank God for it. He says, because we know that those gods are nothing, and just thank God for it. So what's the difference between in Thyatira, where he says that this woman had a doctrine, she was teaching people to eat things sacrificed to idols, and here this restriction given to them not to eat things sacrificed to idols, and later on Paul saying, look, for the sake of the brethren, if someone's offended, don't eat meat in front of them that's been sacrificed to idols. But if you don't know, then just don't worry about it. Because there's two different things going on here. One, in Thyatira, they were going into the temple and they were eating meat in a kind of service to the false gods, knowing exactly what they were doing. There's a difference between going to someone's house and not asking whether or not they bought the meat in the market that had been offered to an idol, and going into a temple and knowing that there is meat that is offered to idols that are there. And so the restriction would be, look, Roman paganism is all over the place, Greek mythology, and all these false gods are everywhere. Don't go into these temples and eat the food. And oftentimes, as you were traveling through, this is the way they made money. They were had kind of like, for a lack of a better term for us, restaurants. You would go in and you would eat food in these different temples. You'd be able to go in and eat them. And so there would be a restriction. You wouldn't go in and buy food that had been sacrificed to Diana. But if you were eating food from a market somewhere, you could just take it and eat it. What did it mean, things strangled, by the way? In order for food to be kosher in the Old Testament, they had to drain the blood. They cut the throat, they drained the blood out of the animal, then they prepared it. That was part of what being kosher is. So if you strangled something, you couldn't drain the blood out of it. You would just cut it up and eat it. We have really no such restrictions for us about eating animals with blood that is in it. They did have that restrictions. In the Old Testament, God said, the life is in the blood. And so he restricted them from eating that. As I said last week, a little bit later on, that will kind of drop off here. Paul will even in Galatians not even mention it. Paul will mention things sacrificed to idols. Paul will mention sexual morality. And he'll say, they told us that we had to do the very things we wanted to do. So they're taking this letter from Jerusalem. They're going around from city to city, and they're strengthening the churches, and people are getting saved daily. This is a powerful work of God. Many people are coming to Christ. Now, verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia, Phrygia's up north. You know how you know? It's frigid. This is Phrygia. It's cold. And there is something to that name, by the way, when you look the name up in the Greek. And they go to Galatia. Again, it's up north. The region of Phrygia and the region of Galatia were both cold. And they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. As they got up into the higher part of Asia Minor, which would be just underneath the old USSR, they wanted to go east, which would take them over into the eastern part of Asia Minor, maybe even further. Maybe Paul had his eyes on China and who knows the countries that were off to the east. But the Holy Spirit forbade him. Later on, the gospel will be brought to these areas. But that's not the plan that God had for Paul. We've all been given a command to preach the gospel, but we are given direction by God to go different places, to do different things, to do it in different ways. I was called from Albuquerque, New Mexico, to Tucson, Arizona, to preach the gospel. It wasn't that I didn't preach the gospel when I was a youth pastor. We saw a lot of kids come to Christ. But I was called from one place to go to another place. Some of you guys are here, and God's going to call you to another place. But God may sit upon your heart to go somewhere, and God might forbid you from going. And you say, well, how do I know? How will I be able to tell? Because God is big enough to show you. God doesn't always tell us beforehand. I wish he did. Robert, here's your life map. You know, you're going to 25, you'll be in Albuquerque, you'll work as a youth pastor for 3 or 4 years, and I'll send you off. I wish I would have had that, but I had no clue. A lot of young guys, you know, where's God going to take me? What's God going to do? I think God's going to open up great doors, but you got to step out by faith. And sometimes you may head off in an area and God shuts the door. It's not failure. And really, if God does that to you, if God stirs you up to go from one place to another place, and you go and nothing happens, what's the worst thing that happened? You grew some. There were definitely people there that got saved, I'm sure. There was some work that took place. But you had personal growth. So God stops them from going any further into Asia. How did God stop them? The Holy Spirit forbade them, it says. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach in Asia. I don't know completely what that means, but when you study the epistles with Paul's missionary journey, for example, when he writes a letter to the Galatians, he says, you know that we ministered to you in the first place because of an illness. Paul speaks of an illness that he had, which is pretty amazing to me because Paul has the ability to be able to heal people. He's an apostle He has the gift of healing, but he himself has a sickness that he's not healed from. And he stays in the regions there in Galatia and ministers to them because he can't go on any farther because of his health. If that was the way God worked, I don't know completely. Maybe there's some other way. Maybe Paul's saying, look, the Holy Spirit forbade me and I got sick and I couldn't move on. I know when we get sick, we say, it's the devil making me sick. Get your hands off me, Satan. Devil's hindering the work. But God was using all of these things in the life of Paul. Later on, Paul would write at the end of the book of Galatians, you see what large letters I write with? The book of Galatians is not a long letter. He said, you see the large letters I write with? This is the way I write. Any letter that comes from me is going to be written this way. Because there were false letters that were being circulated as if they were from Paul. And Paul's saying, if you get a letter, it's got to be written like this. Otherwise, it's not me. He probably had some kind of an eye disease that caused him to write in bigger letters to be able to communicate. So you put all of that together. But God's big enough. Just present yourself to God. Lord, what do you want from me? I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll stay if you want me to stay. I'll go if you want me to go. I'm here. I'm yours. I'm open. Use me. Fill me with your Spirit. Empower me. And then begin to be used by God where you are now. Look for an opportunity to get involved, that God would use you, fill you with the Holy Spirit, open up doors, pray for friends and family, acquaintances and coworkers who don't know Christ, that you would be able to, at least influence them through prayer, and then maybe open doors that will open up the gospel to them, and then allow God to direct you wherever he would take you. God's big enough to do it. He stops them from going. He forbids them from going to Asia. Paul's big plan, after they had come to Mysia and tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Not only did the Spirit stop from going into Asia, but they wanted to go to another region. The Spirit didn't permit that either. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia. You see the word Macedonia? We would call that Europe. That's what Macedonia is. So they're in Asia Minor, what is modern day Turkey. And now while he's in Troas, which is by the Aegean Sea, he sees a vision. A man from Macedonia stood pleading, saying, come over to Macedonia to help us. Now after he had seen a vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. Now, is there something else you notice here? Right there? It's the we. Who's writing this letter? Luke. You look up a little bit further. Go back to verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word to Asia. They. Luke's not with them. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go through Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Still not with them. So passing through Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood pleading with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia. Luke joins him. This is the spot where Luke becomes a partner with Paul. Luke is part of Paul's team. Luke is a physician, and he's a historian. The book of Acts, the book of Luke, are written with far greater details than all of the other letters that are written in the New Testament. They are superior. And something you'll notice about Luke and Acts together is he lays out the areas that they go. He does a lot of work in geography of the areas so that they'll really understand it. So somehow, during this point, it's also believed that Luke was from Macedonia. So he sees in a dream a man saying, come over here and help us. And then somehow he meets Luke or has met Luke, and God now is big enough to communicate his message. Paul's kind of floundering. Do I go over to Asia? Do I go to Mysia? Do I go to Bithynia? I don't know what to do. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, the Lord speaks to him, go over to Macedonia. He's got a Macedonian with him all of a sudden, and he's traveling, and God's done it. That's the work of God. You can trust God that God's big enough to not leave you floundering around out there like a flounder. That God can communicate to you where he's going to take you and how he's going to use you. or whether God's going to have you stay here and use you. God can do that. So you can just rest. You can rest in saying, I just want to be used now. Lord, just use me now. I'm ready. And so they leave. Immediately, we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. How exciting must that have been? On this second missionary journey, they've gone through the region they were at first to strengthen the church. Now they want to go to another area. They're stopped, and now all of a sudden, this whole new region opens up, and it's over in Europe. How exciting. Not only, well, there's Philippi over there, there's Corinth over there, there's Athens over there. There are so many of the Berean church is over there. How exciting. Therefore, sailing from Troas, they ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city in that part of Macedonia, a colony. This is a Roman colony now. And we stayed in the city for some days. Note the we again. So Luke is solidly with them. That's the rest of the book, by the way. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where praying was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. So there were certain women that were going out to the riverside and praying and seeking God. These were Jewish women. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. So this is their first convert in Europe. A woman who's a Jewish woman. Again, they go to these people who are open to God. Go where the fish are. Go where the fish are biting. Go where people are seeking God. That's what Paul did. Now it happened as they went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us. So when it says that they went to prayer, they're going to the synagogue in these regions. Again, this is a Roman colony. And a girl with a certain spirit of divination met us. This would be someone who declared that they knew the future, that they knew things about your life, per se. They could, it'd be the equivalent to palm readers today, to people putting on seances, all of these. It says, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaimed to us the way of salvation. And thus she did for many days. You notice that what she says is right? She's possessed by a demon. It gives her the power to fortune tell. Whatever fortune telling would be in a Roman colony in Europe 2,000 years ago, and she begins to follow Paul. This demon gets obsessed with Paul, maybe obsessed with just trying to distract him.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you. And His Word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org. where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a recurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.